Numbers chapter 2, verse 17. We're going to start there. Last night in our daily reading, Victoria and I read Numbers chapters 1 and 2. What on earth can you get as a devotional from Numbers chapters 1 and 2? Well, we're going to find out. Numbers chapter 2, verse 17. Before we read that, what do we often consider to be the most precious and important things in our lives? Perhaps our house. Perhaps its contents. Perhaps the people who live there. In order to protect our homes, we might have an alarm system. And if not, we at least have locks on our doors, right? Perhaps it's our car. We might have a car alarm, and again, we'll have a lock on our door. Perhaps it's our family, our children, and we want to protect them and keep them safe. I was driving around with the kids a little earlier today, and I sat down in my seat, and Caroline said, "Daddy, you didn't buckle me up." "Oh, you are absolutely right. Thank you for reminding me." I am grateful that she did that. So we buckle them up. We want to make sure that our kids, that our family is safe. We might have some precious possessions, or perhaps some important documents like birth certificates or passports. And for security reasons, you know, our house isn't enough, or the security in our house isn't enough, so we might put them in a lockbox, some kind of strong box to make sure that that if there's a fire or something of that nature, our important documents are preserved, and some other things that might be precious for us. We have all these protections and the security and whatnot. What kinds of protections do we place on our faith? What kind of protections do we place on our soul? In Numbers chapter 2, we note that this is one of the more repetitive passages. Again, a census is being taken of the number of the armies of the particular, chapter 1, the armies in the different tribes. And then in chapter 2, we see, and then this tribe goes in this place, and this tribe goes in this place, and this tribe goes in this place. The Lord is telling the Israelites in this chapter how to break camp. So, of course, they're in the wilderness, and pretty soon they're going to be wandering for another 38 years. They finish getting the law, or at least the majority of it, from Mount Sinai, and they're about to break camp to move on to the Promised Land until they approach the Promised Land and they realize, we can't take this. The Lord sentences them to wandering in the desert for another 38 years. But at this point, they are ready to break camp, or at least they're given instructions to break camp. And he tells them the order in which the tribes were to do so. In the first group, we have Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. In the second group, we have Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. In the third group, we have Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And in the last group, we have Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. But nestled in the very middle, in between groups 2 and 3, we have the Levites. Numbers chapter 2, verse 17. "And the tabernacle of meeting shall move out with the camp of the Levites in the middle of the camps. So as they camp, so they shall move out, everyone in his place, by their standards." Before them, we see about 330,000 men in their army. Behind them, we see about 350,000, over 350,000 people. The Levites, or more to the point, the tabernacle and the holy things, were in the very safest place in the camp, or in the line. This shows us the priority that the Lord has placed on the things that were holy. What priority do we place on such things? What do we do to protect our souls, to protect our faith? Well, I have three things that we can do, that we can work on. And perhaps these are obvious things, but they, of course, are good reminders for us. One thing that we should do is to acquire knowledge. What does Hosea say in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6? Do you remember that passage? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Hosea notes that God's people were destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They didn't safeguard their understanding, their knowledge, and as a result, they went astray and were destroyed. We see that he is particularly talking about the northern kingdom of Israel, and certainly they did end up being destroyed. If we want to protect ourselves from destruction, we're going to study. We're going to learn the right way to go and figure out how to get there. Along with study, we should not miss worshiping with the saints. Because with worshiping with the saints, we gather and we have Bible study classes, and we have, like we had a little while ago, and we have sermons and things of that nature where we come together so that we can study and learn these things. In the armor of God, we note that truth, right in Ephesians chapter 6, we note that truth, righteousness, peace, salvation, and the Spirit can all be had with the studying of God's word. We note that you have the helmet of, well, the belt of truth, right? The belt of truth. And as a result, if you have truth, that is God's word, isn't it? And same with righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, that's the gospel of peace. All these things are callbacks to the word of God and the protection that armor provides. Along the same lines of worshiping together, that my second point here, we gain much encouragement from our fellow Christians. You know, we often go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 and say, hey, you shouldn't miss worship because that's forsaking the assembly. And that's a good thing to look at. But also, what are the benefits to coming together to worship, to gather together with the saints? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. The purpose is so that we can stir up such things. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. That's giving encouragement to one another. In worship, we are to stir up love and good works along with this exhortation. Earlier, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, tells us to exhort one another daily. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. So he's talking about at the very beginning, you don't want to depart in unbelief from the living God. So in order to prevent that from happening, you exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Why is this? So we don't depart from the living God. This world, I know it's hard to believe, but this world is full of discouragement. This world is full of disappointment. This world is full of trouble. And sometimes, even from our own brethren. Yet we are told to encourage one another daily. Such encouragement keeps us strong, letting us know that we are not alone in the fight. In the fight to live a righteous and holy life, in the fight, in the struggle to do what's right so that we can have and secure our home in heaven, having our call and election sure. Being with the brethren, exhorting and encouraging one another is another way to protect our souls. So let us be that encourager as we receive the encouragement. Finally, the best guard that I can think of is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the best guard that we have. And his guardianship can be found, or at least mentioned, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We often look at that and if you're familiar with that, you think, oh, he's talking about prayer. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. So let's look at that. In that passage, Paul talks about something that will guard our hearts and minds, that will stand guard and protect our hearts and minds. Just as the other tribes of the Israelites were standing guard, essentially, and protecting the Levites, the priests, and protecting the tabernacle and the holy things that were there, that were securing their worship. Whatever this is that provides this protection, it protects our hearts and minds, it protects our faith, it protects our souls. This is the peace of God, it says. Well, let me read that passage because I haven't read it yet. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is that guard. He guards us through the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. But how do you get that peace of God? Well, that's through prayer and supplication. You just got to ask for it. How hard is that? How hard is that? In that armor of God, prayer is a big part of it too. We see that in chapter 18 of Ephesians, or verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6. So, those three things: study, coming together to worship, and prayer. So what protections do you have for your soul and for your faith? The three, again, we discussed: study, assembling with the saints, and prayer. You know, we often don't know what to study or how to study. And sometimes the brethren, they're just not helpful that day. Sometimes we're just not sure what to pray for. And if you have any need in that area, please let us know. If you need help in studying something, we'll figure out something. If someone's not being as encouraging as they should be, well, I'll do my best to be as encouraging as I need to be. And I pray that others will as well. If you're not sure what to pray for, well, that's all right. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. At the same time, John says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Isn't that great? Isn't that great to know? That's why we often add, well, that's why I often add to my prayers, Lord, whatever your will is, let it be done. Let your will be done. Partly because, of course, Jesus said the very same thing in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, but also because of right here in 1 John chapter 5. Let us make sure that our prayers are in accordance with God's will. This evening, are you going to safeguard your heart? Are you going to safeguard your soul? Are you going to safeguard your faith? I pray that you will. And before you can do that, you've got to make sure that your heart is right with God, that your soul is in the right place, that your soul is with God, is among his people. And I pray that you will make that decision this evening. Those who are accountable here this evening, I believe, have already made that decision to put the Lord on in baptism, to be added to his church. And I pray that you all will make things right with God if things are not right. If you have a need, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.